Our text this morning, a couple of reflections from the Apostle Paul. First, from his letter to the Galatians. This is one of Paul's angrier letters, actually. False teachers, in his opinion, have come among the Galatians, and he's fearing that the work that he has done among them is being destroyed with false teachings. And one of the big ones for Paul is that you must follow the Jewish law in order to be a Christian. And he has fought that all along, and now that controversy has arisen again. And so he addresses it in this letter. Today's text from the second chapter of that letter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified, which is brought into relationship, made right, you know, like you justify a column of words. A person is justified, brought into right relationship with God, not by works or law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law. Because no one will be justified by the works of the law. Okay? You can follow the law to the letter, and that will not get you justified with God. Again, it's all about grace. But if, in our efforts to be justified in Christ, we have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. So a critique is, well, look, sure, if you throw out the law, then you're allowed to do anything you want. You can just sin any way you want. Paul says that's ridiculous. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Of course not. Jesus is not a servant of sin. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, others, if I go back to teaching the law, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. I'm not going back. You know, not law, but grace. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, he continues that theme of newness. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God. Again, grace, not law. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And may God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. Pastor shares the story. I was attending a conference in South Carolina. One afternoon, in order to clear my head and kind of regroup, I got into my car and drove around. As I was driving, I saw a rural church with an old cemetery. I stopped and decided to spend a little time there. I wanted to see how old some of the graves were. There was this one plot with a huge stone, which was for the head of the family, then a lot of burial plots extending on either side, stretching out for some distance. This is low country with shallow soil. So people aren't buried in the soil. Rather, they have a concrete slab the full length and size of the grave. In this large plot, the one belonging to this one family, there was this most unusual thing. All the graves were lined up. There were small ones, sadly, infants and children. And there were adult graves, quite a few of them. But there was this one grave where the slab was oblique, crosswise, slanted, what we used to call cattywampus. Why was this grave at such a strange angle taking up all that extra space? It seemed a strange thing to do. Then I saw another man walking around the cemetery. I asked, "You from around here?" He said, "Yes. You're looking at that grave, aren't you?" "Well, yeah." He said, "I knew that fellow. We're in the same church. I knew him well, knew him all my life." I asked, "Why this burial at a strange angle?" "Well, the family wanted it that way." "Why?" "Because that's the kind of guy he was." You see, he was cross with everything. We never knew him to be pleased about anything, at home or at church, just complained all the time, all the time. Everything anybody did was wrong. So when he died, the family decided they wouldn't try to change him just because he was dead. So they buried him crosswise. Buried him like he lived. I said, "That seems an awful thing to do." He said, "They wanted it to be a witness." "A witness?" "Yeah. The family said if God wanted to straighten him out, God could straighten him out. But he left this earth just like he lived." Well, you look around at this world of ours, read the daily headlines, see the angry and hopeless deadlock in Washington, and you know, it is easy to believe that nothing, people, politics, the world, nothing ever really changes much. What you see is what you get. Nothing new under the sun. Same old, same old. He was never going to change, so we buried him like he lived. But is that true? Another story, this one told by Fred Craddock. I've shared this with some of you before. When I returned to a church I once served a while back, I met a lot of people I was glad to see, and a few I never really cared to see again. But there they were. There was this one fellow in particular, grumpy sort of controlling man. He was one of those people, you know, in the church, they kind of act like they're in the background, are always kind of saying, "Oh, I don't know," but they're really in charge. He controlled his family, controlled his kids, controlled his grandkids, controlled his church, and he always acted like, I don't know," but he did know, and he does know. I saw him coming, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, so I just stepped forward, shook his hand, and said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm doing all right." I asked somewhat hesitantly, "How's the church?" "Better than we've ever been." "Really?" He said, "God has been at work in our church." "God has been at work?" I'd never heard him say anything like that. I'd only heard him criticize. I said, "Well, that's just wonderful." He said, "We're in better shape spiritually and in every way than we've ever been in my memory." I couldn't believe my ears. I didn't recognize this guy. "That's wonderful to hear," I said. "Who's your minister?" He said, "We have a woman." Never did give me her name. Just said, "We have a woman." I said, "You do?" He answered, "Yeah, I voted against her. My whole family voted against her. But we got outnumbered." And then he said, "I was wrong. I was wrong in my estimation of women ministers." Then he looked me in the eye and said, "Fred, if I was wrong about her, I was probably wrong about a whole lot of other stuff. Says Craddock, isn't that great? Finally, he met the gospel, broke the pattern, and is making a new way. Well, that story pretty much summarizes the gospel, and it certainly summarizes the life, the message of the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. Fred, if I was wrong about her, I was probably wrong about a lot of other stuff. Everything new. You and me, new. You see, Paul literally believes that he is a new man. The old has died. The old Paul simply does not exist anymore. I have been crucified with Christ. In the words of New Testament scholar Marcus Borg, this was Paul's own experience. For him, Christ crucified and risen revealed a whole new life in Christ, a phrase he uses over 100 times in his letters. Here it functions as a metaphor for the path of personal transformation, dying to an old identity and way of life and rising up to a new identity and way of life. It is a metaphor, it's a metaphorical language for a process of radical internal change. The difference is as great as the difference between life and death. The old Paul had died, a new Paul had been born. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Everything new. I always loved the classic moment in the film Tender Mercies. Robert Duvall, you might recall, plays Mac, down on his luck country songwriter who battles the bottle. He fights back with the help of a young widow who offers him room and board in exchange for handyman help. Along the way, Mac begins to experience, well, something of grace, even feels the stirrings of hope. Eventually, both Mac and the widow's young boy, Sonny, make the decision to be baptized. Driving home after the baptism, Sonny says to Mac, "Well, Mac, we done it. We was baptized." Peering into the truck's rearview mirror, Sonny studies himself for a moment. "Everybody said I'd feel like a changed person. Do you feel like a changed person, Mac?" "Not yet," Mac replies. "Not yet." But as the film progresses, we see he may be more changed than he wants to admit or even realizes. New creation. And like Mac, maybe like that bitter old man who was buried crosswise, I think we often have trouble seeing ourselves as changed people. We might even have trouble believing it's possible for us to change. In fact, we may not want to change. I am what I am, and that's all that I am. But then here is Paul. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Not there will be a new creation, not that there might be a new creation. No, there is a new creation right here, right now, in you and in me. The new has come. So hard to see it. So hard to see it. So little seems to change year after year. As the longed-for perfection does not appear, and as I continue to struggle with the same old shortcomings, compulsions, weaknesses, and despair, and I don't even want to get into what our wider world struggles with, new creation. So hard to see. And yet, every once in a while, there it is. Lying with the lamb. New creation. God's new world shining so brightly, I wonder, how did I miss it? Over 40 years ago, Bill Johnson, an openly gay man, was ordained to the Christian ministry by the Golden Gate Association of the Northern California Conference United Church of Christ, our conference, our association. The leadership of this church 40 years ago, the Community Church of Sebastopol, was outraged over this. Our church sent a delegation to the association meeting and took the leadership opposing the motion. And when the delegates voted in favor of Bill's ordination, our church almost left the denomination. 2 years ago, Bethany Nelson, legally married to her partner, Cammy, a marriage service, by the way, that was celebrated in this church, Bethany was ordained to the Christian ministry in this very same church, the church that had fought so hard against Bill Johnson. And curiously, some of the people who led that opposition led us through the process of voting to become open and affirming. Well, when Bethany came forward and we laid our hands on her precious head, people wept. Men, women, young, old, Democrats, Republicans, I don't care, people embraced and wept. For we knew, we surely knew, that the Spirit of the Lord was in this place. It was a new creation. Genesis 1, right here, right now. And Paul says it continues on. God has placed a new song in each of our hearts, and God is determined we will learn how to sing it. The needs of humanity are too great. The suffering and pain, too extensive. The world's lures, too seductive for us to think we can change anything unless we are changed. And that is exactly what God in Christ is up to. Ah, the status quo is so alluring. It's in the air we breathe, the food we eat, the news, the institutions, theologies, and politics of our society. But then we come here on a Sunday morning. And when we are at our best, a power is let loose here. It is power that summons each and every one of us to submit to transformation. And in the presence of this power, our fingers, one by one, are pulled from their tight grip on the status quo. And we are wrenched away from the world as it is into a whole new world. A world where, even now, we are being created anew. Don Quixote was quite mad, or so they said. His view of the world was so at odds with most other people's. But really, whose world was most sane, most real? He met a harlot, Aldonza. He renamed her the Lady Dulcinea. He believed in her, loved her purely from afar. She too thought him quite mad and tried again and again to set him straight, sometimes quite cruelly. You know the story. Dream the impossible dream. On his deathbed, Don Quixote's friends have finally forced him to their definition of a saner view of things. Then she comes to see him one more time. He does not recognize her. But by now, she has known the transforming, healing power of his love. has been caught by the wonderful power of his caring. Something old has died. Something new has been born. She says to him, "Don't you remember me? You gave me a new name. You called me Dulcinea." And for a brief moment, he really sees her and understands and whispers, "My lady." And the former Aldonza says, "My name is Dulcinea. Call it what you will. Transformation, new life, a whole new creation. But it's what happens when we know and accept and welcome the great love of God in Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Gracious God, we know all about struggling with the old creation. It doesn't seem to want to let us go. And so we simply pray for your vision, your grace. Enable us to see, to really see your new world shining so brilliantly, both around and within us. Amen.